Praised be Jesus and Mary. The beginning of this Mass, in the collect, in the opening prayer of the Mass, we prayed, Almighty, ever-living God, who gave us the Paschal mystery and the covenant you established for reconciling the human race, so dispose our minds, we pray, that what we celebrate by professing the faith, we may express in deeds. From these words of the Church's prayer, I would just like to take a look at the Gospel and draw some practical conclusions about how we should venerate the most sacred Eucharist, the Blessed Sacrament, and draw some practical conclusions on how we should behave in its regards. In the Gospel today, our Lord appears. He manifests himself again for the third time to his apostles on the Sea of Tiberias. He says to them, Children, have you caught nothing to eat? Cast the net over the right side of the boat, and you will find something. Then St. Peter, recognizing that it is Jesus who is speaking to them, says, It is the Lord. He tucks in his garment, jumps into the sea, and full of anxiety, full of love, you know, swims quicker than a boat to meet and goes out to meet our Lord. Now, St. Peter didn't, you know, stay in a boat and say, okay, I'll just make an act of faith that that's the Lord and I'll stay where I am. No, he knew that he was body and soul. So he went with his body to be able to more strongly love with his soul the Lord. And we know that this is true in our own case as well. We know that we are made of body and soul and that the soul is influenced by the body. The body influences our souls. We know this sometimes painfully well because it's an inclination to do evil that we feel from the soul, from the body upon our souls. But it shouldn't be that way. Our bodies should help our souls to make acts of faith, to make acts of hope, to make acts of charity. Our body should influence our soul in such a way that our whole person might adore God, might love God, might give him the veneration that's due to him. That's why in church there are certain postures, certain gestures, certain things that are prescribed that we must do to help ourselves remember that when we enter the church, we enter the house of God in which our Lord truly is present and reigns in the tabernacle. That is why we kneel when we see our Lord in the tabernacle. And we do a genuflection on both knees, if possible, if health allows it to us. When our Lord is solemnly exposed in a blessed sacrament, we maintain silence in church. You know, we keep our eyes low so as not to distract ourselves, so as to help ourselves, you know, focus all our attention, all the attention of body and soul in our Lord and worshiping our Lord. And if we neglect that, if we neglect the bodily component, inevitably our faith suffers. The two are intertwined, interconnected. If we neglect bodily gestures, our faith suffers. That is why, you know, I would like to cite to you just some very practical, very profound, however, reflections of a bishop on the Blessed Sacrament. He wrote a little booklet of reflections on the Eucharist, Eucharistic Reflections, Bishop Athanasius Schneider. And he, in this little booklet of 60 pages perhaps, at the end, he has a conclusion in which in 7 points, he sums up what he said in this booklet. And I would like to just cite that to you. He says, against the background of the 2-millennia-long history of piety and liturgical tradition of the Universal Church, East and West alike, especially regarding the organic development of patristic patrimony, we can offer the following summary. 1. The organic development of Eucharistic piety as a fruit of the piety of the fathers of the Church led all the churches, both in the East and in the West, already in the first millennium to administer Holy Communion directly into the mouths of the faithful. In the West, at the beginning of the second millennium, there was added the profoundly biblical gesture of kneeling. So this has been always a part of the history of the Church. Not only, we say, the first millennium, but as early as the 4th century, the Church administered Holy Communion on the mouths of the faithful. And very early on, around the turn of the millennium, the faithful began to kneel to receive our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. 2. The Church prescribes the use of the paten for communion to avoid having any particle of the sacred host fall to the ground, and that the bishop wash his hands after the distribution of communion. When communion is given on the hand, however, not infrequently particles separate from the host, either falling to the ground or remaining on the palm and fingers of the communicants. Earlier on in the book, the bishop recounts how his mother, they were exiled in Central Asia. They were a German family who lived in Russia at the turn of the war, after the Second World War. They were exiled into Central Asia. And when they were able to come back to Germany, he recounts how his mother in some parishes would weep after the distribution of Holy Communion, weep over the fragments of the Blessed Sacrament, which would be scattered all over the floor around the altar. His mother would approach the altar, adore our Lord, and weep over how he was treated. 3, the moment of Holy Communion, inasmuch as it is the encounter of the faithful with the divine person of the Redeemer, demands by its very nature typically sacred gestures, such as prostration to the ground. In fact, on Easter morning, the women adored the risen Lord by prostrating themselves before him, and the apostles did the same, read this in the Gospel of Luke, and perhaps even the apostle Thomas, as he said, "My Lord and my God." 4, allowing oneself to be fed like a baby by receiving communion directly into the mouth ritually expresses in a better way the character of receptivity and of being a child before Christ, who feeds us and nourishes us spiritually. An adult, on the other hand, takes the food himself with his fingers and places it into his own mouth. And this adult faith, what does this mean? Where does this practice of taking the host with our own fingers and putting it in our mouth come from? It is certainly not an early practice of the church, or sometimes we are led to believe in the early church, no one except the priest dared to touch the host with his fingers. Communion was received directly from the palm into the mouth in those places where it was received on the hand, but that did not last long either. And it was the Protestants who introduced the practice of receiving communion on the hand, picking it up with their fingers, putting it in their mouths. And why did they do so? By pure chance? No. That practice was preceded by a loss of faith in the Eucharist. The Protestants deny the true presence of our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, so they treat it like bread. But it is not bread that we receive, it is the body of our Lord. 5, the Church prescribes that during the celebration of the Holy Mass at the consecration, the faithful must kneel. Would it not be more liturgically proper, the bishop asks, at the moment of Holy Communion, when the faithful approach the Lord in a bodily manner as closely as possible, the one who is the King of Kings, that they would greet him and receive him on their knees? 6, the gesture of receiving the body of the Lord in the mouth and kneeling could be a visible testimony to the faith of the Church in the Eucharistic mystery, and even something that heals and teaches our modern culture, for which kneeling and spiritual childhood are completely foreign phenomena. 7, the desire to offer the august person of Christ affection and honor at the moment of Holy Communion in a visible manner would correspond to the spirit and example of the bimillennial tradition of the Church, cum amore ac timore, with love and fear, as the fathers used to say, and quantum potes tantum aude, dare to do as much as you can to show reverence to our Lord, as St. Thomas Aquinas said in the sequence for the Feast of Corpus Christi, the Laudation. The bishop concludes this little booklet, and we unite ourselves with his wishes. God willing, the pastors of the Church will be able to renew the house of God, which is the Church, placing the Eucharistic Jesus in the center, giving him the first place, making it so that he receive gestures of honor and adoration also at the moment of Holy Communion. The Church must be reformed starting from the Eucharist. The Church must be reformed by the Eucharist. The sacred host is not something, but someone. He is there, was the way St. John Mary Vianney synthesized the Eucharistic mystery. Therefore, we are involved with nothing other than, and no one less great than, the Lord himself. Dominus est, it is the Lord. So we join with the prayer of the bishop, with the words of the Church that we pray today. Let's repeat them again. Almighty ever-living God, who give us the Paschal mystery in the covenant you established for reconciling the human race, so dispose our minds, we pray, that what we celebrate, that what we profess with our faith, we may express in deeds. Because what we venerate, what we adore on the altar, what we receive in the Blessed Sacrament, is not just something, it's someone, and it is the Lord. Praised be Jesus and Mary.